Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Calvary Christian Church this morning. We're glad that you chose to be with us as we continue in this series for the new year that I'm calling Hope for the New Year, or Renewed Hope. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5 this morning, so you might want to open your Bibles there. We'll be looking at that in just a few moments. That's page 1752 in the Pew Bibles, if you choose to use those. Finding the hope to cope. And many times that is so necessary. Years ago, my younger daughter Sarah invited Jessica to a Christmas party that we were hosting at the community center where our church met on Sundays. And some festive treats were served, and we had some games and some singing. After that, I shared a short devotional in which I stated that because Jesus came to live and die with us here on earth, we now have hope of a better life here in an eternal home in heaven. Now, Jessica was going through a pretty difficult time in her life with her family, and just some things were very disappointing to her. And afterward, I overheard her rather sarcastically comment to Sarah, my daughter, that she hoped for a lot of things, but wishing doesn't count for much. Now, I stepped in graciously, waited for the moment and stepped in, and I said, Jessica, I overheard that, but according to the Bible, hoping and wishing aren't the same thing. And to illustrate, I asked Jessica what she wanted for Christmas. Well, she hoped, she said, to get a new leather jacket, as their Scottish brogue. She said, but I didn't think there was much chance of getting it. Well, I asked, did you ask? Your parents, for one. Yeah, she said, but my dad's on the dole. That means laid off. And we don't have a lot of lolly. That's money. What if your mom had said, well, you do need a new coat. And I've been saving to get you one. How would you feel then? Well, she replied, she probably thinks she might get a coat, but not necessarily the one that she was hoping for. I went on, well, what if your mom showed you a picture in a store ad of the coat that she had in mind, and it was just the one that you wanted? How would you feel then? A reply, I don't know, hopeful? I said, I would think so. But what if she said then, if I order it today, it should be here for Christmas? How would you feel then? Pretty hopeful, I guess. Well, imagine you later overhear her placing that order on the phone. How would you feel then? She said, like I was going to get it. Well, I told her God knew what we needed even before we did. And he placed the order and paid for it up front. He even gives us some word pictures in the Bible so we can catch a glimpse of what he has in store for us. We hope for it, though, because we don't have it yet. Paul would actually say that in the Roman letter. We don't hope for what we already have. But we're confident that one day we will have it. She kind of looked at me, cocked her head a little bit, and said, well, I've never thought about it like that. I guess I'll have to think about it. But the kind of hope that I was talking to her about is the kind of hope that Apostle Paul writes about in Romans 5. He says, Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Paul's drawing a conclusion. Therefore, he's been spending some time talking about how, yes, mankind has fallen from the good graces of God, but God is still extending grace, still extending his goodness and his offers of blessings to them through Jesus. And by faith, we have this wonderful, wonderful opportunity now to be justified. He's laying this foundation here. See, for this great and secure hope that's available to all who will place their faith in Jesus. Some powerful words are mentioned here that we may tend to rush past too quickly. So I just want to spend a moment here. Again, he says we've been justified. That means we've been made righteous, our sins forgiven, and the record of them erased. Because of that, Paul says, we now have peace with God. That's a big deal. It means we have nothing to fear from him. He's not going to punish us for what we've done. He even goes on to see, we've gained access and now stand in this grace. See, so it's not condemnation. It's not even justice. It's grace. That means we need to be stressed over our standing with God in the future. Just stay where you are in Christ, and you'll be continually bathed in the blood of Jesus. That's what the Apostle John would write in his first general letter. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. And that's why Paul can continue, as he does, in the next verses of Romans 5. He says in verse 2, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character," what's the word? Hope. Hope. Now, Paul, we were with you a moment ago, but this sounds like you expect us to be not only hopeful, but also happy. Even when things aren't going so well. Even when there is difficulty, problems, sufferings. Now, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Yet he says something significant here that I don't want us to miss. Our hope actually grows when things are tough. Say what? Well, think on it a minute. The worse things are, the more we hope they'll change. The darker it gets, the more we look for some light at the end of the tunnel. The spirituals that came from hearts of people in slavery who were burdened with longing for better days express it well. "Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And swing low, sweet chariot." And many of the hymns that were penned in the Depression reflect the same thing. "Won't it be wonderful there? Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. There will be peace in the valley someday. And when the saints go marching in, oh, that'll be a glorious day." And in so many other songs since then, "It is well with my soul," "Cry out to Jesus," "Praise you in the storm." "What a friend," as we sang earlier. "Or I will rise." This should tell us something. In every generation, people need hope to cope. People need hope. And they look past the present to a future where their suffering and struggles are over. But it's interesting, see, Paul has said that this suffering, the struggles, are actually fertile soil for hope to grow. Produces more hope. We have hope in the midst of it, and it actually produces even greater hope. But maybe you're like my daughter's friend this morning. You've confused wishing with hoping. Or you've had your hopes dashed in big and small ways. Maybe you ordered something online and were disappointed when it arrived because it wasn't what you expected it to be. It wasn't the right size, it wasn't the right color. The picture was deceiving, the product didn't work as advertised. Or maybe you were promised something, but the goods were never delivered. You didn't catch the fine print in the warranty or the details in the travel brochure, or, well, they were misleading. Worse than that, the job we hoped for never materialized. The relationship we hoped for failed. The cure we hoped for didn't come. And we're left questioning, wondering, doubting whether we can hope again. But Paul says something significant about the hope that we have in Christ. In verse 5, he says, "And this hope does not disappoint." It doesn't disappoint us. "Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us." Now consider that carefully. Paul doesn't say this hope will not disappoint us. It's present tense. It's present tense. He says this hope does not disappoint us. How can this be? Because of what God has placed within us. He's poured his love into our hearts, it says. The knowledge that we're loved and that we will never be forsaken or abandoned is there. I want you to listen to how the Message renders verse 5. "In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit." See, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the blessings of everything that he brings to us in our minds and hearts. It's a very big deal again. Matter of fact, in the first chapter of his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote this. Verse 15, "Having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." You hear that? If you've been united with Christ, God has forever branded us as his. That's not a bad thing. You know, we're concerned about having brands. You know, people think, oh, well, wait a minute, I don't want to be branded as anything. But yet a lot of people go around and brand themselves with tattoos and things of that nature. But God puts his brand not upon us, but in us. He brands our hearts. And that's reason for praise and rejoicing. He marks us as his. I couldn't help but think of Toy Story, you know, when Woody discovers that the name Andy is written on the bottom of his shoe, that he belongs to Andy. Well, it's not on the bottom of our boot, but in our hearts, I belong to Jesus. I belong to God. The Holy Spirit has written that indelibly, deeply, with a permanent marker.
I belong to Him. If you're in Christ, so do you. That's reason for praise. That's reason for rejoicing. I'm going to heaven when my life here is over. I don't just think that's the case. I know it is. How do I know? God said so. And knowing how forgetful I can be at times, He gave me His Spirit to confirm it. My place is reserved, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Though I may not know for sure where I'll live out the remainder of my life on earth, I'm moving into a home in glory when I lay this body aside. So I can agree with the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, and I believe you can too if you're in Christ. He says, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Read that. We don't lose hope. We don't lose hope. We hold on to our hope. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. World's falling apart around me, maybe. Maybe I'm giving up and giving out. But inwardly, through God's Spirit, I'm being renewed. One of our members here who's had more than a few health issues says, I'm getting better whenever I ask him how he's doing. I'm getting better. Or you getting better? And he's not talking about physically necessarily, though he's had some blessings that way too. It's being renewed day by day. Verse 17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What? Again, we've talked about this before, but if you study the life of Paul and you look at the hardships that he had and the difficulties he endured, the suffering that he had to go through, you think, what light and momentary troubles are you talking about? He's talking about all of those put together. The beatings he suffered, the shipwrecks, the going nights without food, the wondering if he'd even see the next day, being imprisoned and mocked and ridiculed. But he says that's light and momentary. That's no big deal compared to the big deal of what's waiting for me in heaven. So he says, verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what's unseen. For what is seen is just temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He's saying that everything that we see is fading. Can't hold on to it. Can't hold on to it. Eternal. Someone once said, you know, it makes no sense to hold so tightly onto something we can't hold on to. It makes a whole lot more sense to try to take hold of that which no one can ever take away. That which is eternal. And that, my friends, should give us hope for the new year. Amen.